We began our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, with an introduction to the entire letter 3 weeks ago. So now we're starting to dig in to the foxhole. It's a powerful book, and I was reminded of that as I tried to prepare. It is a powerful book, and Paul has been given insight that at that point no other apostle had. They had glimpses of it. So as I previously mentioned, the first three chapters of Ephesians are theological in nature, emphasizing New Testament doctrine. The last three chapters, there's only six chapters, but the last three are more practical and focus on Christian behavior, how to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Although the apostle addressed this letter to the church at Ephesus, like all of his other letters addressed to churches in other places, the doctrine and theology in them are and were for all believers in Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And you, if you're a believer, all of the epistles, the whole New Testament, is addressed to you personally. So all the letters written by apostles in the New Testament are messages from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and he started right away through the New Testament. Ephesians is a letter written to reveal God's magnificent, I don't know of any other word, magnificent blessings to his genuine children, the true church of Jesus Christ. Above all else, the epistle of Ephesians is a letter of encouragement and an admonition written to inform God's children of their awesome and immeasurable blessings in Jesus Christ. As I prepared, that kept coming to me, and I was emotionally taken by it, that those blessings for Christians, for believers, are past tense. He's already given them to you. Now we have to dig into the New Testament, the Old Testament too, and learn more about them. So they are also written, they're not only written to believers to be thankful. These blessings are also for Christians to live in a manner more worthy of these blessings. We can't earn our salvation, and we can't earn those blessings, but we can grow in our Christian walk and become more and more aware of who God is and who we are before a holy God and become more and more worthy of the blessings. So our text for tonight is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. We did have a text the last time we looked into Ephesians. It was 1 and 2. But we have to camp a little bit on 2 and 3 because they're not simple matters. And I tend to be simple in my thinking, but we're gonna do the entire six verses. So let me read those. You can follow along. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 3, the apostle quickly focuses in on what may be the most significant and profound truth for the child of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That word that's used is eulogetos. It's good word. What it is in translated as is God is worthy of our praise. And there are lots of reasons that are given here. We should praise him verbally in our, not only in our own lives as corporate believers together in church. So this word is conceived of as verbally being blessed. So God is, when we say blessed God or the Father, it's giving praise to him. And in a couple of other verses, we see the believer being blessed by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father," should strike believers as one of the most glorious statements made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. But this phrase requires more careful and prayerful approach in order to fully comprehend the meaning. Just reading through it, you just don't pick it up with just a once through glance. While being a profound and glorious statement, the temptation for many readers is to not think about the details of what Paul is actually saying. We tend to become content with the general concept of verse 3, and we do not take the time to look more closely to discover what it says. We must not miss the great richness of verse 3 for the child of God. The third verse of chapter 1 is central to the entire letter to the Ephesians and to all true believers in Jesus Christ. It's important to us. The church's everlasting covenant with God is seen in verse 3, while verse 2 acts as a preface to verse 3, as it states, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is packed full, because our peace with God comes from his grace. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If there's a spiritual blessing to be had, it's every one of them. You, as his child, are blessed with every spiritual blessing. So, what does this mean? It means that only his children are blessed in this way. This isn't for humanity. It's those children of God who have trusted in Christ and have a relationship with him. So the phrase spiritual blessing does not refer to immaterial blessings or The phrase spiritual blessing does not refer to immaterial blessings as opposed to material blessings, but rather to the work of God, the divine spiritual source of all blessings given to God's own children. The phrase, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," that phrase informs the believer that the heavenly places refers to the realm of God's complete heavenly domain, from which all his blessings come. They are not contrived on earth. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, affirms this same truth. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that this divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." The Apostle Paul also writes in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We're starting to get close. Heirs with Christ. What Christ inherits, if you're a believer, you're going to inherit. I know that's a big one, but that's what it says. James 1:17 adds to this wonderful truth. He says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creation." If our blessings come down from heaven, they cannot be corrupted. In His providential grace, God has already given true believers the totality of His blessings. For true believers, not just anybody. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't walk around looking for the blessings. We know they're there. And we're going to see them. And we experience them too. So the Apostle Paul is determined to do this one thing above all else. That is, to enjoy the blessings of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful blessing. For God's children, we have eternal grace from Christ, our substitute on the cross, and peace with God in knowing forgiveness through the cross. In other words, the great theme in our text here that we're going to be looking at, the great theme is God's plan of salvation and His way of salvation. This tremendous process puts us, the true believer, right where we are as Christians and points us to God and the things He has prepared for us. The world isn't going to have them, but if you're God's child, you will. You have them, they're given. But as you grow in grace and in knowledge of God and love for God, you become more and more aware of them. He does this because He desires born-again believers to enter their heritage, that they may enjoy the Christian life as they should, despite enemy forces and the sorrows of life, that we may live our lives to the praise and glory of God. One of the big problems here today as Christians is, sadly, a lack of understanding and knowing of Him, that is God. Even as a believer, I mean, I've gone through that. I came to faith in Christ as a sailor in Long Beach, California. I can't forget that. But I didn't know. It took years for me to grow. I was pre-programmed as a failure. And God takes failures and makes them something that they never dreamed of. So this is not a lack of superficial knowledge of Scripture. but a lack of the true knowledge of the true doctrines of the Scriptures, what they actually teach. It is our mortal lack at this point that accounts for many failures in our Christian life. Mortal lack, the old man, the old habits, those change. God's not going to leave you where he found you. And he did find us, but as a Christian, but he's going to change us. He's not going to let us stay right there. Paul, writing in Ephesians 1:18, said, "So that you, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And that is now. It's not 20, 30 years from now. You can have that now by knowing it through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit teaching you, through your pastor preaching and teaching. And as you live your life and you grow, you become more aware of the blessings that God has given you. And me, according to the apostle, our primary need as believers is that the eyes of our understanding may be wide open. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and not simply that we may, as believers, that the eyes of our understanding may be wide open, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and not simply that we may enjoy the Christian life and experience, but in order that we may understand the privilege and the possibilities of our high calling. Please don't ever think of your calling, if you're a believer, as something little. It's big. And you belong to God, the creator of the universe. And he's there. His Holy Spirit is right next to you and inside of you and me. So a lack of knowledge of God seems to have always been the chief trouble with God's people. That was the message of the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. He said that God's people at that time were dying from a lack of knowledge. It was their trouble all along. In Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from ministering as my priest." Regarding Israel, Martin Lloyd-Jones also said, they would not realize, by choice, they would not realize just who they were and what they were and why they were what they were. They would not. That's the problem with a lot of professing believers today. If they had but known these things, they would never have wandered away from God, and they would never have turned to idols. They would never have sought to be like other nations. There was always this fatal lack of knowledge of God. As true children of God, we today need to look closely at verse 3 of our text. Why? Because here at verse 3, the apostle introduces us to the wonderful knowledge and powerful truth which leads to an understanding of what we are as true children of God. The first proposition of what we are in Christ is the realization of the truth in verse 3, that our redemption always leads to praise. Do you remember when you first came to faith in Christ? If you're a believer, the joy that filled your heart and the joy that led to praise, thanking God for what he's doing in your life, he's got a plan for you, and it's a big one. So Verse 3 is that our redemption always leads to praise. That is, praiseworthy is God, and we should praise Him. That doesn't mean you walk around. I know that it's easy to get the wrong impression, but when you're in your own private prayers, or when you're singing hymns in church, and your heart just overflows, and tears may run down your eyes because you know what God has done for you. And I know, I remember at Shepherd's Conference, they had a beautiful hymn, then they stopped the instruments. And the words were in such unison, it sounded like one voice. You knew it was more than just music. The Holy Spirit was at work. And I looked around and tears were coming down my eyes and the eyes of others. And it was close to a miracle, I think. But that was a moment that praise was going up by those men to God. And God was blessing it with a hymn that was powerful and that was sung in such unison, you couldn't get it any closer. So the first proposition of what we are in Christ is the realization of the truth in verse 3 that our redemption always leads to praise. If that doesn't happen, then you have to question, am I really regenerate? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? And if you're concerned, that's a good clue. So if a person, if one is truly regenerate, that must happen. If a person is regenerate, they cannot experience praising God without that. Praise burst forth in verse 3 by the apostle as he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or, "Praiseworthy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This wonderful truth is what the composer Handel seemed to have grasped so well in his oratorio, The Messiah. As he ends, he says, "Worthy is the Lamb." He knew it. He knew it in his heart, too. He is worthy. God is worthy. He's taking you and blessing you, and He's got a plan for you. The Lamb of God is truly worthy of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. The Apostle Paul starts off with the same tremendous burst of praise in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," past tense, He's done it. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Apostle Paul always gives praise to God and Jesus Christ in the introduction of his epistles. You could take note of that. He desires to give praise and thanksgiving to God and Jesus Christ. So those believers in Acts were captivated. Maybe I skipped a page. I did. So Paul did this because he understood the doctrine of what we are and who we are before God Almighty. And what he did in heaven and fulfilled on earth to save his people. We are a regenerated and reconciled people, given grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's children need to consider what this deep and powerful blessing means to them, to you, and to me personally. We need to consider that. And then to continually go before God and do what the apostle said. Give verbal praise to God. Dear God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for saving my soul and for the future that you have for me. And you know how it applies to you. There's many, many other things too. So give verbal praise to God and thank God for what he has done. Praise and thanksgiving are to be the ongoing characteristics of the true child of God, not only in this life, but for eternity future. We see in Acts of the Apostles, in spite of all the persecution and trials which they endured as believers in Jesus Christ, they were distinguished by a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Those believers in Acts were captivated with a sense of grace and peace. They had never known that before. Can you imagine what it would be like for, say, a person in a third world country that has never heard the gospel and they don't know who Jesus is, and they deal with trauma and difficulties and trials, and they don't know what to do? They don't have peace. They don't have grace. That's why missionaries go to give it to them through the gospel. So they had the same sense of joy as found, that's the apostles and the people in Acts. They had the same sense of joy also found throughout the New Testament epistles, as Paul encourages believers in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice, because we are blessed from heaven in Christ. Paul also wrote in Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. That can be a hard one, especially if you've lost loved ones, little ones. If your house burned down, you have nothing. And you could think of other things. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. If that thanks comes out, you're pretty sure that you have a close relationship with the Almighty God, creator of the universe. True Christians have a desire to praise or bless God as they remember the truth of verse 2 in chapter 1, that grace and peace come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to understand that the grace, that true grace, continually flows from the cross, and peace with God comes as a result of grace. Grace is like forgiveness. God has forgiven you your sins if you're a believer. And it's all Him. So. And peace with God comes as a result of grace, a work only God Himself provides in the lives of His children by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we realize the truth of the doctrines of grace and peace, we simply cannot hold back our heartfelt praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're a true Christian, and that happens, it's like natural. It's like what you need to do, and you have joy in doing it. When we realize the truth of the doctrines of grace and peace, we cannot hold back. I believe there is no greater test of our Christian profession than to realize how prominent this note of praise and thanksgiving is in our lives as children of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, do we ever find praise and thanksgiving just welling up out of our hearts because we've discovered some new doctrine that really penetrated your heart, or God blessed you in some way that, and you know He did it, the natural praise should well up right in our hearts. And it, and with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3, that's where he got it. Does our praise to God break forth at times when grace and peace are manifested in our lives? When we maybe didn't expect it, but there it is. Do we praise God? Praising God isn't just saying, "Praise you, God." It's from the heart. And the words may be different for each person, but it's still praise. Thanking God for what He's done. It would seem impossible for a believer to read through the New Testament scriptures without some measure of praise, such as Paul had coming out of the depth of the heart. Praise should be a uniform characteristic, as I mentioned, of all the saints. It is no wonder that we find this constant exhortation in the New Testament to praise God and offer up thanksgiving from our hearts, not just the voice box in the brain. It's from our heart. Praise and thanksgiving must be one key factor that makes true Christians different from the world. There is no doubt in my mind that the world is miserable, unhappy, it's full of cursing, complaints, and sinful, corrupted minds. They cannot do this. They don't even care about being blessed by God. They're in the world. They want the things of the world. That's their goal. We don't want that. Well, we are blessed by God in material ways as well. So, on the other hand, praise and thanksgiving and greater contentment normally identifies true Christians. These character traits of the regenerate also shows that he is no longer locked into the world system. What a freedom that is, not being locked into the world system. You don't want to hang on to all your material possessions like you used to. You're willing to help others that need it, monetarily or whatever. And the world isn't that way. They don't think that way. So our blessings come through the Holy Spirit of God, the praise and worship and adoration from the believer to God is ascribed to all three persons of the Trinity. That is, the triune God of creation. We must be careful about the order in which they are introduced in Scripture. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One triune God. If we have the correct view of salvation, then three persons of the Holy Trinity must always and invariably be present in worship and praise. So why are all the persons of the Trinity to be praised? Among the several reasons in verse 3 of our text, the apostle states that all three persons have blessed believers with all spiritual blessings. Doesn't say it that easy to understand, but it's there. So, in considering how God blesses us, in verse 3, how often have believers tried to contemplate from the scriptures God's plan of salvation, the actual way in which God worked out his plan to save us and to bless us? Verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1 reveals God's plan of salvation as the essential blessing of his people in verse 3. Again, we see the phrase in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, verse 3 is already yours. And God's blessings aren't material things you can see all the time. And so the way we get to experience his blessings is to know his word, to know when he is blessing us. You know it. And so the plan of God's salvation plan, all three persons of the Trinity are involved. This plan of salvation comes from eternity past in the heavenly places prior to creation, before the foundation of the world, before time. It's hard to think that way because we're flesh and we're human and we don't grasp what that entails. But we are blessed in a way that is not God walking around trying to figure out how to bless you. He's already done it. He's done it from heaven. And it's been done before creation, before the foundation of the world. If there's no world, there is no time. God had not created time. And we don't understand that. But if the Word of God says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And so that's what the Word of God says. So again, we see the phrase in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In God's salvation plan, all three persons of the Trinity are present. In summary form, the Father chose and draws his people. The Son was willingly crushed in place of those the Father draws. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts of sin, regenerates, and effectually calls those the Father draws. In verse 3, how are believers blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? That's the question. The answer to the question is verse 4. He chose us in Him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, before time existed, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons. That's a legal inclusion into a family. When it says that, uses that word in the New Testament and refers to who you are adopted in Christ. You belong to the family. You inherit everything the family members inherit. And you belong to God as a son or a daughter. And that won't change. Legally, it won't change. So it's to me, fascinating that the scriptures use that term. It's a legal term. If you're adopted, you belong to God. And it's through Jesus Christ Himself. These are spiritual blessings originating in heaven before creation of the world, meaning before time was created. This election was by an omniscient God in eternity past. Omniscient in the sense that he's not in the sense of determining salvation, not looking down the corridor of time to try to figure things out. God did it. He knows everything. And it sounds odd to say that God hasn't learned anything. He hasn't. And why? Because He knows everything. It's hard for our feeble minds to grasp that God knows everything. We don't. And so what's revealed in His Word? It's such a comfort to embrace and trust God with it. He'll show us a lot of things when we see Him face to face. Things we didn't even think about, and things that we long to know now, but we will know then. We won't know everything. The secret things belong to God, and the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So there are things that are revealed to us, things that are not, and God being God, He's infinite. And we will never be God, because you'd have to be God to know all those things. So My understanding is that Christians are blessed by receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What is Christ is ours too. So before the foundation of the world, unless I be misunderstood, Christ is God. He is God. But he's humbled himself by taking on a human part of him. And so that's the context that I say that in. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before creation and before time, I believe that is what the apostle is saying. We have no merit in ourselves unless elected and adopted. We wouldn't qualify. God knew that he loved, in that sense of the Old Testament, when Isaac knew Rebecca, it was through a love, an intimate love. And when God loves us, God knew us in the past. It's like saying he loved you because he made you, and he hadn't done the physical part yet, and that won't come really until you have your glorified body. But he knew you as a person, and it was as good as done. He knew you, he loved you. So he loved his own people with a sacrificial love, even before creation. If you are a child of God, the truth is that God has known you as his own from eternity past. How difficult if you try to figure it out. But if you accept it for what God's word says, it's from eternity past, before I knew anything, or before I even was. But God is self-sustaining. He's eternal. So that's as far as I could go with my pea brain to try to help understand it. But if you are a child of God, the truth is that God has known you as his own from eternity past, and he called you through Jesus Christ, his son. The Apostle Paul wrote in verses 5 and 6 what I believe are some of the most powerful words in Scripture regarding salvation. He chose us by predestining us to adoption. I didn't finish verse 5. I missed it, but you can look and peek in there. And he chose us. He did it. By predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And 6, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved, that is Jesus Christ. In other words, and we're getting close to the end here. In other words, salvation is predestined, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ultimate grace in the Bible. He used his son's willingness to be crushed in our behalf. And it's still a sovereign election. Predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. God miraculously gives his own nature to those whom he has elected and who have trusted in Christ. They trust in Christ. A person trusts in Christ because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, for one thing. And you know you're a sinner before a holy God. And you can't do anything about it. And then the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. And you see that you need to trust in Christ and to be saved and to be God's people. And that's what happens. Oh, pardon me. He makes them his children in the image of his divine Son, giving them not just Christ's riches and blessings, but also his very nature. His very nature. He's giving that to us. If you need a verse, John 15:15 and Romans 8:15. So verse 6, and this is the end. To the purpose of election is the salvation is the glory of God. That's it. His glory, not ours. We have nothing, no merit, no reason for God to love us. He did it because he simply loves. And that's as far as I know how to go in it. So our benediction is Romans 11, verses 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I have one more thing I want to add here. Kathy and I have been married for 52 years, and I remember when she gave me my ring. I have this little chain that I have a cross. Sometimes I wear it, silver cross. For tonight, I tied that ring on here. It's so thin, I could probably squeeze it and flatten it. But this is the ring she gave me. But it's not only the ring. Inside, she had the jeweler inscribe Ephesians 1:4, which says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and without blame before him in love. So far, so good. 52 years. And so I think that's all I have. Did you want to come back?